This time, if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Chapter 8 begins with it's telling us what was going on in Jerusalem at the time after Stephen had been stoned, and we read about that in chapter 7. A great persecution arose in the church and actually had the effect of scattering the church and sending them out to spread the gospel. And so we see them going to Samaria. And what I'd like to do is pick up our narrative at verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Our Father who art in heaven, having again read your holy, infallible, and inspired word, we pray that your Spirit would be upon us in power, that you would give me words to speak faithfully, boldly, and simply this word to this your people. And that you would build up each of these in your word, in your spirit, in your truth. That you'd give them the exact portion it is that they need. And if there are any here that have not yet come, who have not yet responded to the call of the Holy Spirit through the word of God, we pray, Lord, that they would hear this word and that they would be given strength to come, confess, repent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things we ask. Amen. In 1660, in England, they formed something called the Royal Society for Improving Natural Knowledge. And it became, over the coming years, it became probably the most prestigious body of its kind. And what they did is they were scientists. They were people who were studying the earth and studying the human body and studying anything that had to do with the world around them. They would study these things, and people from all over, mostly Europe and Northern Africa, etc., they would send in papers to the Royal Society, and they would meet so often, and they would go over these papers, and what they would do is they would spread this knowledge. They would spread this knowledge. Well, in 1676, they received a letter from a fellow named Anton. And in this letter, he details how he sees in a pond, in a drop of pond water, he details the living organisms that he sees. He details how many there are, and their different shapes and their different movements. Well, in that day, they weren't quite as stuffy as they became later on. this was considered pretty funny, right? They laughed very hard about this, and they decided that Anton must have been studying a drop of alcohol, something that had probably spilled from his glass, okay? Because they were pretty sure that he was crazy. But he was right. His name was Anton van Leeuwenhoek, a good Dutchman, and he became known as the father of microbiology because he was the one that actually God gave him an understanding, and he was bringing, he had microscopes that were seeing 200, 300, and even 400 times magnification at a time where other people around the world weren't even close to that. So he was seeing things that they could not see. And the point that I'm making is just because we can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. Just because we can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. In our text today, or this evening, the Holy Spirit is giving us a high magnification look at what is happening behind the scenes to bring the children of God to conversion and salvation in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. In our text today, the Holy Spirit is giving us a high magnification look at what is happening behind the scenes to bring the children of God to conversion and salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, before we go any further, I just want to kind of put this out there for you to think about, kind of as a backdrop. Why do we need to know this? Why do we need to have a behind-the-scenes look at conversion and the work of conversion? And I think it's for two reasons. First of all, so that we can glorify God for his amazing works. In this text, it'll blow our minds what God is doing to bring forth conversion. Okay? And he needs to be praised for that. He should be glorified for this. This is an awesome text, and it is an awesome incident that we're reading about. But secondly, so that we can begin to participate more fully and willingly in the work of God in the world. When we understand how the kingdom works, and the better we understand that, for we who are called to be the children of God, for we who are in the kingdom, it is our job to help gather the sheaves. And when we understand how God does what he does, we will be able, by God's grace, to participate more fully in this work. So theme, in our text this morning, or this evening, the Holy Spirit shows us a behind-the-scenes view of the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion. And we're going to look at this narrative in terms of certain truths that are revealed. Truth number one, God controls and directs all salvation activity. Truth number one, God controls or directs all salvation activity. Truth number two, the gospel must be applied. Jesus must be preached. And truth number three, there is only one right response. So first of all, God controls or directs all salvation activity. Brothers and sisters, when we look at verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now that's an odd text. That's an odd command for several reasons, right? For one thing, we see that Philip is just coming back from a mission, kind of a mission work through Samaria. And it's been very fruitful. The fields are white with harvest, literally. People are being, he's preaching the word of God, and people are being converted and coming to faith in Christ Jesus, entering the kingdom of God. And he has just gotten back to Jerusalem. And you're thinking to yourself, or if you're a regular person in the ministry today, you're thinking to yourself, wow, that was really fruitful. We maybe should go back out there, and there are more villages in Samaria. We should hit that place a little bit harder, right? And so when we see what the command is here, it's odd for several reasons, okay? Look at the fact that what he says, how specific it is. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and I believe what it's saying is that Philip was sleeping. And an angel of the Lord came to him while he was sleeping, because it says arise. Arise, okay? Now look at what he's telling him. I want you to get on a road, and I want you to go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There's detail. He's telling them exactly what road I want you to go on. And there's also part of that detail is he's telling them when, right? He says arise and go. And you might say, well, where does it say when? When he says arise and go, he means now, okay? And one of the things that I see as an application as for Christians and for the ministry is that one of the things that we're slow at doing is responding to the commands of God. There are many times when God is working in the hearts of his people and he's telling them, go do something. And we know these things. We know in our hearts there are times when God, you can feel it inside. I should go speak to this person. I should give him the gospel or her the gospel. I should do something here. And so many times we go, let's wait, right? Christians and those people who are involved in the ministry are like soldiers. And one of the first things they teach soldiers in basic training is to obey commands and to do it smartly, quickly. When you go into the Army or you go into the Marine Corps and you say, hold on, Sarge, what are you talking about? No, where are you? You know what? You don't do that. You just go. And that's what Philip hears. This man, the angel of the Lord, the Spirit of God is coming to him and says, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So a very specific place to go, and he wants him to go now. But it's also an odd command because he doesn't tell Philip what he wants him to do, does he? He doesn't tell Philip what he wants him to do. He just says, go down, get on this road and go this way. He doesn't tell him what he wants him to do down there. And in fact, at the end of this text, at the end of that verse, it says, this is desert. Now that's another strange part of this verse, right? Because one of the things that we see in the ministry is that a lot of times ministers have the same reluctance that everybody else to do real ministry. We do. We don't want to be called to the desert. We don't want to be called to a place that needs the gospel. We want to be called to a place that already has the gospel. Everything's going on. There's a full slate of elders, and everybody's very faithful, and all the programs are set up, and we can just slide right into that slot. But the truth is that often God calls his people and tells them to go places where it does not make sense. And if you look at it, on one hand, you see Philip and these guys going through Samaria, and you see all the work that's being done and the fruit that's coming forth. And so at verse 26, I believe he's telling us this is desert for two reasons. And the first one is this reason. He wants us to understand the strangeness of it. I'll tell us the second reason later on. But it's a very strange command that comes to him. Go. It's very specific as to the place and as to the time, but not to what he's going to do. And also to where he's going. It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. But how does Philip respond? He responds the way we all should as mature Christians. So he arose and went. He just went. He didn't stop and say, hold on, Lord, let me get down and pray about this because I really don't understand what you're telling me to do. And I don't understand what you want me to do exactly. Just get on the road and go. And he did it. That's what he does. All right? And now we'll begin to see God's plan unfold. But brothers and sisters, this is a pretty intense text. And so I ask you just to be patient as we move through it. There's a lot in here, and I've got to kind of unfold it a little bit, right? So we're introduced to this Ethiopian eunuch. He's a God-fearer. He's a man of great power. He's a man of great wealth in his country. And he's come a long way to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Now look what's happening here. Here's Philip cruising down this road. He has no idea what he's doing. And so he's going up and down through the hills of Judea, and maybe he's gotten down to the flatland. We don't know, because as you get closer to the coast, it's flat. Maybe he's gotten there. We don't know. But at some point, he probably comes up over a rise, and in the distance, he can see a man being carried on a chariot. Now, this is not the chariot that we think of, you know, because in our minds, a lot of us, when we think of this picture, we think of a man, you know, like in a war chariot, cruising along. That's not this guy. This guy's in a rich man's chariot. He's being carried. Okay, he's being carried. There are people that are carrying him, servants that are carrying him. He's sitting on the back on a nice, soft, whatever, couch, whatever, and he's sitting there and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Okay, now when Philip sees him, he comes up with this rise, and in the distance he sees this chariot. The Holy Spirit speaks to him and he says, go. Overtake that chariot. Again, notice that Philip is not told what he's going to do when he gets there. He's not told that. He's just told, go and catch up with this chariot. And again, we see Philip doing something that we can learn from. What does he do? He runs.
He doesn't hold back and say, well, Lord, I don't know. You know, I don't even know. That looks like a pretty rich guy. You know, he doesn't have, maybe he has doubts and fears, but what we see in the text is that he doesn't give voice to them. He obeys and he runs to catch up with this man. And as he's catching up, and you need to see the picture. Okay, there's a lot in this text. And so beholding the whole picture is kind of a huge part of it. See him running behind this man. And he's running, he's catching up. And you know, even four guys carrying a man in a chariot, they're not moving that fast. So he's cutting the distance very quickly. And as he's coming in behind him, he can hear this man reading out loud. And he's reading slowly, okay? Because in those days, those scrolls, what they did is paper was super expensive. And so what they did is, if you ever see ancient scrolls, you'll see the print is all jammed together. There's no spaces between the words. There's no punctuation. So you just move really slow, word by word, right? But it gives you a chance to kind of absorb everything that's going on, too. And we see him coming in behind him, and he hears him reading. And what is so crazy about this text, and I think beautiful about this text, is that he tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us precisely what verses that he was reading. Okay? He was reading in Isaiah 53, and he was reading these verses. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever gone through this story and asked yourself, why does the Holy Spirit tell us exactly what text he's reading when Philip comes up behind him? Have you ever asked yourself that question? And if you have, you probably didn't come up with an answer, because it's a difficult answer to come up with. But it is the only question that you need to ask. You need to ask that question. To understand that this text is to ask that question and to have it answered. Here's the answer to that question. Okay? Who is this man? He's an Ethiopian eunuch that is very high up in the government. He's a treasurer, works for Queen Candace. He's part of a group of people, okay? Because all their queens were called Candace, just like all the Egyptian kings are called pharaohs. They're all called Candace. And to stay in power, what they wanted is the gifts and the abilities of men without the testosterone, okay? So what they would do is, when these children were very young, they would emasculate them, okay? Because they were easier to control. And so he was part of a group of these people that was chosen as a young child and emasculated, and he was part of the royal household. And in his time, his gifts and abilities were such that he was chosen to be a very high part. He's the treasurer. He's the treasurer. That's a place of high, high responsibility. All the money is passing through your hands. All the tax receipts of the whole nation. And Ethiopia back then was a much bigger kingdom than it is now. Okay, so he's a man of great honor and respect. But somewhere during this time that he's in power, these Jewish people, okay, and they had Jewish people that were all over the world. They had Jewish colonies in almost every country of the world, of the known world at that time, including Ethiopia. And a lot of these Jewish people were very good, and so what we would find, they were very talented and gifted. And so many times we'll find, if you study the ancient manuscripts and stuff, many times they would be involved in the governments, in some kind of work in the governments. So at some point or another, this man hooked up with some Jewish believers. And he was brought into the faith. He became what's called a God believer. All right? He became one of those people who accepted and received the Jewish faith as his own. He wanted the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be his God. And he studied with his Jewish friends. And sometime in this past of his, they must have talked, and they told him that for a Jewish person, for those who truly fear God,
that there is a most holy place in all the earth. There is one place that is more holy than any other place on the planet. And it is the temple at Jerusalem. And they probably told him over the years of what it's like to be in the temple during the high festival days, during Passover and the different festivals that they had, when you have literally millions of Jewish people coming in to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? And they must have told him what it's like to praise God and to glorify God and the feeling of the presence of God in this temple at Jerusalem. And so it entered into his heart and it entered into his mind that he was going to go. And it's a 1,000-mile journey. Okay? Much of it's by the river and then over the sea. In fact, that's probably why he was heading down to Gaza, because there's a seaport there. He's probably getting a boat to go back to Ethiopia. At some point, he got it all arranged with his queen, and he undertook this great trip, this 1,000-mile trip, to go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And so you can see him as he's traveling along, and there's all these other pilgrims. There's all these other people from the Jewish faith that are heading toward Jerusalem for the great high days and the festival days, the Passover. And they're on the road with him, and they're sharing their experiences, et cetera, et cetera. And there's just this building excitement. And then they would sing the songs. They would sing the different psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, they call the Hallel. And then oftentimes they would sing that, and they would sing the different songs of ascent as they were heading up to Jerusalem together. And so you could, if you see this man's journey coming into Jerusalem, you can feel the rising excitement as they get closer and closer. And finally, when they see Jerusalem on the hill, when they see the temple that stands above everything, it dwarfs everything in Jerusalem in those ancient days. And his heart is beating faster, and everyone is so excited. And when the day comes to go and to worship in the temple, they tell him that he can't go. They tell him that according to the law of God, he's not allowed to worship in the temple. It says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. You see, he's a eunuch. Can you imagine his shame? Can you imagine his humiliation? Can you imagine his pain? As he's leaving, and everybody, he can hear the praises of God. He can hear thousands and thousands of throats singing the praises and worshiping God, and he's not allowed to be part of it. Can you imagine seeing him leaving and his servants coming back, and they're like excited for him? What was it like? And he can't maybe even hardly speak to them. Let's just go. And so he leaves, and he's on this road to just go back. But during his time in Jerusalem, he's picked up the scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading in the scroll of Isaiah. And what we're seeing, brothers and sisters, is we're seeing surgery. We're seeing surgery of a type that in today's world, even our finest doctors and surgeons cannot imagine doing what God is doing. Do you see what God is doing? He has been preparing this man for years. He's been preparing this man's heart for years. And now he has prepared Philip, and he's got Philip racing after him. And Philip catches up just at the time that he's reading this text. This text that said that he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? This is what it says in Isaiah. If you read it straight out of Isaiah, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Do you know why he wants to know who this man is? Because he says, this man gets what I'm going through.
This man understands my pain. This man understands my humiliation. This man understands my shame. And he wants to know, who is this guy? Who is this man? Is it the prophet or is it someone else? You see, and then look what it says. Then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. There is no book in the Old Testament from which you can get the gospel as clearly as the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is so tremendously powerful. It is the Old Testament gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just think again, this is God, Spirit, working in this man. He bought this scroll for some reason or another while he was in Jerusalem. Probably paid a very great amount of money, which he has plenty of, so it's not a big deal. But it was this scroll that he's got in his hands. And it's this verse. The problem for the Ethiopian is that the law of God is against him. How is this man going to receive the joy of the Lord? All his money, his wealth, his power cannot make him live longer. They cannot fix the fact that he can have no children. And now to top it off, the law of God stands against any attempts for him to receive joy being part of the assembly of God's people. How does this man in Isaiah 53 address his problems? How does he deal with being cut off? How does he deal with being stricken? How does he deal with the shame and the humiliation? How does he deal with the fact? Because think about it, a eunuch is a person that no matter how great he is in the world, he leaves no one behind him to speak of him after he's gone. How's that going to happen? That's what he's asking him. And the answer is all about Jesus. Right? You see, God has prepared this man, he's prepared his heart to an exact pitch. And he brings Philip in right at that precise moment to speak to that heart. That's amazing. To me, that blows my mind. Right? There's so much that he could have showed him in Isaiah. But in Isaiah 56, it says this, "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord," that's this man, he's the son of a foreigner, "speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people." Do not let the son of the foreigner say that the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Do not let that happen. "Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant." And brothers and sisters, remember that God, Jesus Christ, is the new covenant. And that we who believe in him, all the things that he has done, all the righteousness that belongs to him, all the fulfillment of the law that he's done now belongs to us by faith. "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them," listen to this, "I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the only answer, not only for this man, but for every man. Because the law is against all of us, isn't it? He who sins shall die. That's what it says. The Bible's very clear. He who sins shall die. The soul that sins shall die. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And Philip is there to tell him how God has solved this problem in Jesus Christ. Philip is there to tell him how Jesus Christ was shamed and humiliated for our sakes. Philip was there to tell him how the gospel applied to him and how he could be made free in Jesus Christ. That he was not locked out from the kingdom of God. That he was not hindered from coming into the kingdom of God. He was there to tell him and apply the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior,
and the word of God to his heart and to his mind at the precise moment that God had prepared for him. And finally, in truth number three, there is only one right response. Now, as they went down the road in verse 36, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So think about this. There's a lot of stuff right here. Now they went down the road. They came to some water. Look back there at verse 26. This is desert. There's water in the desert. How does that come to be? Right? Here is water. What hinders me? Why does he ask that question? What hinders me? Because he's just come from Jerusalem. He's been at the temple of God, and he is rich and powerful and mighty and has money, has everything going for him, except for the fact that he's a eunuch, and the law of God says, you cannot come in here. Okay, you've just told me about Jesus Christ, and you just told me about how the Word of God and the kingdom of God is being opened up, not just to the children of Abraham in the flesh, but to them that come by faith. But surely there must be something that hinders me from entering. Is there something that hinders me from being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Is there anything that hinders me right now? No. No, there's not. There's not. Jesus Christ has taken it all away. He has brought down the mountains. He has filled in the valleys. He's broken down the bars and the gates. He's done it all. Is there anything that hinders me? Are you kidding me? We know what he doesn't know, because we can see it, high magnification. We can see the power of the story. We can see that the Holy Spirit has arranged everything. He has set it all up. God is bringing this man into the kingdom, period. Is there anything that's hindering you? No. In fact, try to not enter. There is nothing that hinders you. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not height, not depth, not life, not death, not heaven, not hell, not angels. Nothing! There is nothing that hinders you. Jesus Christ has taken it all out of the way. And God has sent his messenger after you, and he has sent his gospel, and his spirit is grinding it into your heart right now. There's nothing that hinders you. There's nothing that hinders you. In Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. You and I will never know all that God has gone through to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. We will never know all the things that have happened behind the scenes to come get you, to bring you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But one of the reasons that the Bible and the Holy Spirit gives us a high magnification look at this is he wants us to not just grow up in our churches and become inoculated against the gospel. He wants us to understand that this gospel word has power. He wants us to understand that there is awesome power in the gospel. He wants us to understand that as we become more knowledgeable and understanding about the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and how God is bringing his people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that we now, he's telling us, learn the Word. Study the Word. Don't get yourself filled up with tomes and hundreds and hundreds of tomes of theology and all of what's happened in church history. That was never the design. The design was that the Bible would be taught in such a way that if an 8-year-old is sitting next to another 8-year-old on a swing, and one 8-year-old says, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And the other 8-year-old says, "No, I've never heard of Jesus. Who is he?" That little child could tell that story. And if you're sitting in a doctor's office and happen to be sitting next to someone who's in great grave danger or something of their life, and they've been thinking about a lot of things, and God has been preparing their heart, and they ask you, and you get to talking, and they say, "You're a believer." And then they say, "What do you believe about Jesus Christ?" That you don't stop and say, "Well, I don't even know where to start." But then at 5 minutes, you could sweetly and simply tell them the gospel. Or if you're given more time, like Philip, you could show them the gospel in the Old Testament. You could show them how God created the heavens and the earth, and that God designed everything for His praise and glory, but particularly man. That He was to be the image bearer. That He was to be the dwelling place of the Most High God. And how when he sinned, he disobeyed and thought he knew better, that he could go off on his own and do what he wanted to do and he would be okay, but only death ensued. But God, in His marvelous grace and His goodness and His love, sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are the words of life. And the word was given to fishermen and to carpenters and to simple men who just understood what it was to obey God's commandments. Go and just bring this message. I'll prepare the ground. I'll prepare the hearts. You just go do what I tell you to do. Maybe it'll be a savor of death unto death. Maybe you'll bring a word at the very beginning of the conversion process. Maybe you'll be somewhere in the middle. Maybe you'll be like Philip, that it's just waiting for one more key to turn. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And you know what? The Holy Spirit wants us to know that this was a real deal too. Because he says, "Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away." Right? "Your work is done here, Philip. I got something else for you to do. I'm going to bring you somewhere else. Quick, fast, and in a hurry. You've done what I've asked you to do. You've done what I've commanded you to do." Brothers and sisters, to those people whose hearts are being prepared by the Spirit, the gospel is water poured upon parched ground. We need to believe in this message. We need to believe in the power of it. And we need to believe not in our power and our ability, but that God is working a work. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again, we come before you this evening hour, and we thank you for your word. And we know that there is a simplicity in the gospel that maybe we've lost, and we need to recapture. We need to see the simplicity of it. We need to see the sweetness of it. And we need to believe in the power of it. And then we ask you, Lord, that you would send us. That you would take away our fears. That you would take away our doubts. that we would understand that every believer is called to the ministry in some way. That every believer is to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of His people. And that every believer is called to conduct themselves in such a way that your name is glorified and your name is praised. We pray for this power. We pray for this strength. We pray for this understanding. All these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.